When I was first asked to speak on Mary, I thought, well, what on earth can I tell these people about Mary that we don't already know? We know her to be the importance of her role in the church as the Mother of God and the Mother of the Universal Church. And we know her role in salvation history as the co-redemptrix and mediatrix of all graces. And we also know that she's full of grace because the angel declared her to be, meaning that she possessed all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all the virtues, and therefore she bore all the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So she's a compliant instrument of God who perfectly follows his will. End of story, right? But then I asked my daughter, who's a 22-year-old college student, if she would tell me how she views Mary. And she grew up in a Catholic home. We prayed our rosary. She knows about Mary. She went to Catholic school. But for some reason, Mary isn't a big deal in her life. And so I wanted to find out, you know, how she views Mary. She goes, well, Mary is the gentle, sweet, soft-spoken female who's always just chaste, silent, and obedient. Just chaste, silent, and obedient. She would consider her a Mary Sue. So does anybody know what a Mary Sue is? There actually is a Mary Sue. A Mary Sue is a female character in fantasy fiction who is competent in everything, who is generally physically attractive, perfect in every way, and admired by other sympathetic characters in the story. But the readers generally view the Mary Sue character as unlikable. They fault the author for making the character too perfect. So should we fault God for making Mary too perfect? It's often hard for me to get my head around what it was to be the mother of the Son of God or the spouse of the Holy Spirit. It's just really mind-blowing when you try to think through that. So I get the sense that my daughter has put some distance between herself and Mary because she can't live up to those standards. And that's often how she feels about the saints, too. She'd rather relate to the Joan of Arc types, the one who are out there righting the wrongs and going into battle and being the warriors and standing up to the patriarchs in the church and the ones who are fighting in the battle. And I gleefully responded to her, perfect, perfect, because my talk is about Mary, the woman who you say you desire. Mary the warrior. Mary the one who leads us in battle. Mary, the one whom God has designated to crush the head of the serpent. She's bold. She has mind-blowing courage. She obediently follows God because she knows that God goes before her and is always going to bring victory. There's no doubt in her at all. What is at the forefront of these qualities in Mary is the gift of fortitude. And it's also one of the four cardinal virtues. So the Catechism states that this gift ensures firmness in difficulties and constancy in the pursuit of good. It enables one to conquer fear, even fear of death, and to face trials and persecutions. It disposes one to even renounce and sacrifice his life in defense of a just cause. So living out this gift means to be of good cheer because God is at your side and you have won over the world. Fortitude also helps make us docile in readily obeying divine inspirations. And we certainly see this in Mary. Mary is obedient to the right things, and that's what makes her the best warrior for God. She has fortitude and strength of character to never even stray from what he wants of her. And yet she has the humility to keep her sword sheathed and not to bring it out until God says go. So the fruits of this gift is joy, peace, and faithfulness, even in the face of the most difficult obstacles and trials in our lives. If you have the gift of courage, the gift of fortitude, you have joy, peace, and faithfulness no matter what is going on in your life. And so that's the Mary that we all need to see and understand in this day and age when the gift of courage is so desperately needed. We're in a post-Christian world that is rapidly sinking into moral depravity. It's very hard to stand up for truth in the face of so much persecution, and especially persecution of Christian values, and even attacks on truth itself. In fact, I was recently having some meetings with Father Duffner on another project we're working on, and he said it so clear. He said, we've already denied the supernatural revelation of God in Scripture. What is truth? Is God telling us something that's true? Do we have to believe in what God says? And now we are denying God's natural revelation, how he speaks to us in nature, in our bodies. Now I can be male or female. I can be somewhere in between. And woe to you, hateful people, if you don't conform to my personal view of truth. So we desperately need the gift of courage, and we need to be willing to stand up and be counted as disciples of Jesus Christ and followers of truth. And Mary shows us this gift in many different ways. This is the Mary that I want to emulate in my life, because this is the Mary that helps me rise up and follow God boldly. So I told my daughter, when I'm done with this talk, I'm going to send it to you so you can listen to it and understand who Mary really is. So let me just paint the picture of Mary the warrior. Mary is the only woman in Scripture whose coming was foretold. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." And Father Andrew Apostoli, who's many of you maybe know him, he passed away in December. He was an author and an EWTN host. He said that Mary's mission is a spiritual warfare in order to help obtain final victory over evil. Because God said to the serpent in the book of Genesis, "I will put enmity in between you and the woman, and between her seed and your seed." Father Andrew said, "Our Lady's role is so significant because God wants to defeat the devil by the same means with which the devil defeated our first parents, and that's through the woman. And because of that, it would be the ultimate humiliation of the devil to be defeated by the very human creature that caused him, to fall from grace because of his pride and envy. And this woman is so perfectly an image of God, conceived in his mind long before she was even created. St. Louis de Montfort calls her a masterpiece of grace. So yes, she is a Mary Sue. She's perfect in everything she does, and the author made her that way to a fault. But she's also a Joan of Arc, a warrior ready for battle. If we look ahead to Revelation chapter 12, the devil in the form of a huge red dragon pursues the woman who's clothed with the sun, with the 12 stars over her head and the moon under her feet. And she's with child, and the devil seeks to devour her. But he fails to destroy her, and she's carried off into the desert and protected. So the dragon becomes angry and goes off to make war with the rest of her offspring, which Revelation describes as those who keep the commandments of God and bear testimony to Jesus. So that would be you and I. I'm assuming all of you are here because you want to bear witness to Jesus and you want to keep the commandments of God. So we're in this spiritual battle with the devil. And Mary, the Blessed Mother, is with us. And what does all this mean to keep the commandments of God and bear witness to Jesus? It means to stand up for the truth. And so that's what we're battling for currently in our culture, is for truth. Now, I was at a conference in Billings, Montana with Father Mitch Pacwa in October. He talked about what it means to be consecrated to Jesus through Mary. How many of you have done a consecration to Mary using the 33 Days to Morning Glory or St. de Montfort's program? And I've done both of them. I did one, St. de Montfort, when I was quite younger. And then I did the 33 days. And it's really hard to understand what that means to be consecrated to Mary. You know, you're her slave. But I don't get up every morning and think, okay, I was consecrated to Mary. What is she going to have me do today? You know, you get up, you're busy. So you kind of forget what this means. And sometimes it kind of loses its meaning because it becomes just another devotion you took part in. But St. Louis de Montfort said that true devotion to Mary is a way of holiness that is short, easy, secure, and perfect. He stated, "The more a soul is consecrated to Mary, the more it is consecrated to Jesus Christ. This devotion consists, then, in giving ourselves entirely to Our Lady in order to belong entirely to Jesus Christ through her." But when Father Pacwa talked about this devotion, he said, "Making a consecration to Our Lady is not about making us really nice. Consecration is really a call to Christian combat against evil, deception, and unrighteousness. And Our Lady is very much part of that combat on many different levels. So if we choose to be consecrated to our Lord through Mary, then we will also have to take on this role, to put on our armor, because we too will be called into combat. And this combat is hard. So we must pray for the gift of courage, because it will help us to be docile to divine inspirations and will teach us to be obedient to the right things, so that our combat will not be in vain. In this culture, we have to put our energies where God wants us to be, because there are so many areas that need to be fought, we can quickly become very overwhelmed. So to be docile to the inspirations of the Holy Spirit, where He's calling you, and realizing you can't do it all, is another fruit or aspect of the gift of courage. I just need to take some water here, if you don't mind. So I was recently at the Fellowship of Catholic University Students Conference in January in Chicago. And as I was walking the floor and seeing all these ministries that were there displaying, many of these ministries started up back in the 1990s when John Paul II was calling on people to the new evangelization. So Focus itself was starting up back then, and Net Ministries and St. Paul Street Ministries and many of the religious orders in the Catholic media. And as I was looking around, and all of us were there trying to get the attention of these young people, because this is the next crop of Catholics, and we're all... many of these young people were also fruits of John Paul II, because they had gone to World Youth Day, so their faith had been sparked. And I was looking around at how inspiring it was that the flame of the Catholic faith was just being set ablaze there, and this was the area that needed to be nurtured. And I thought about all of us were out there just sowing our seeds. Everybody's doing their part. Nobody's rising above another. We're all just working together, side by side in the harvest. And it was really amazing. I felt like I was witnessing a little bit of history, because the church is kind of going down right now, but here's where it's going to start to grow. And, you know, we can look back in history 100 years from now, and we'll see how these fruits are starting to grow and to become bigger. And so we can't ever forget that we are all called to this. None of us works alone. None of us has to save the world. We just have to step forward in faith, and eventually the whole batch will rise. I don't know if any of you have had a chance to see the movie. It's a documentary called Liberating a Continent, John Paul II and the Fall of Communism. I caught it on Netflix a couple weeks ago. If you get Netflix, it's really good. George Weigel is in it, and Carl Anderson from the Knights of Columbus. And
what was it called?
It's called Liberating a Continent, John Paul II and the Fall of Communism. So it's just a phenomenal documentary about how John Paul II just stepped forward in faith and went to Poland and started trying to help these people understand their dignity and their worth. And he started giving these series of talks to the Polish people. And, you know, he wasn't paying any attention to the politicians, which was Ronald Reagan at the time, and all the big political things that we think are so important to see. He just went out, he stepped forward, and he started speaking truth. And he got these people in Poland to start understanding where their dignity came from, that it came from God, it didn't come from the state. One of the things he said in there is, don't let them, or he says, you are not who they say you are. You are not who they say you are. You are children of God. And, I mean, he just sparked this entire solidarity movement, which took off across Poland. Eventually they were freed. Then it started going over to Lithuania and Estonia, and I mean, all these other countries just followed one after the other. And the interesting thing about it is, like I said, John Paul II didn't go to Ronald Reagan and say, oh, what should we do? You're the great power of the world. He just did what he was called to do. He went out and spoke. And it was Ronald Reagan who noticed John Paul II and who started contacting him. And so then with Mikhail Gorbachev, the rest was history, but this is such a... It just made you feel like when you watch this movie that, my God, we're all called to this, and it's so simple. We're just called to go out and be who God wants us to be and to stand up for truth. And, you know, this is the gift of courage. Just like when the church was first formed, Mary didn't fret over how it was going to happen. She was there with the apostles, and she wasn't a mother hen lording it over them and telling them, well, I was the one living with the boss, so I know what's going on here, you know. No, she was probably very docile and meek and humble and let God work through those around her. Even if she saw their faults, she just let God work. And God uses all kinds of people to get his church going. Mary knew that it was not her job to make it a success. She simply had to show up and be open to God's inspirations. And she kept her mind focused on his commandments and doing his will. So that's another gift of courage, and how freeing that is for all of us when we do that. If we can be assured that God is putting us to work exactly where He needs us, and together we're, again, making the whole batch rise. So I always like to tell people, don't get caught up in the political rhetoric. I have my family, whenever I go to my mom's, they got that darn Fox News going. I'm like, Mom, just listen to this stuff. It makes me angry. You know, it's just because it's all day long, the political rhetoric. And you start to feel like you're just in a horse race, and it gets exhausting. Oh, he got him. Oh, that one fell. Oh, good. We're looking better, you know. Like, we're looking for truth through these imbeciles that run Washington, and that's not where our truth comes from. And it can be exhausting, so that's not where God wants us to spend our energies. That's one of the clues when we're not following the divine inspirations, if we're getting exhausted. So I want to take a look at how Mary demonstrates courage. This title, woman, is very important in Genesis and Revelation. Jesus first refers to her as woman at the wedding feast of Cana, when Mary approaches him to tell him that there's no more wine. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, what is that to me? My hour is not yet come." The hour Jesus was referring to was the hour of his passion and death, and his first public miracle was going to set the stage for his journey to Calgary. Calgary's in Canada. He's going to Calvary is in Canada. Calgary. So Bishop Fulton Sheen wrote of this scene in his book. I really highly recommend this. It's called The World's First Love. I know they have one copy out at St. George's table, but they do carry it there. And so he writes about what Jesus was really saying to his mother in these words. He was saying, "Do you realize that you are asking me to proclaim my divinity, to appear before the world as the Son of God, and to prove my divinity by my works and miracles? The moment that I do this, I begin the road to the cross. When I am no longer known to the world as the son of the carpenter, but as the Son of God, that will be my first step toward Calgary. Your role will change too. Once I undertake the salvation of mankind, you will not only be my mother, but will also be the mother of everyone whom I redeem. I am the head of humanity. As soon as I save the body of humanity, you, who are the mother of the head, become also the mother of the body. You will then be the universal mother, the new Eve, as I am the new Adam. To indicate the role that you will play in redemption, I bestow on you that title of universal motherhood. I call you woman. We are in the work of redemption together. My dear mother, is it your will that I anticipate the cross, that I go to Calgary?" Am I saying that right? Calgary.
Calvary.
Why am I mixing that up? Calvary. Sorry. So he says, "My dear mother, is it your will that I anticipate the cross, that I go to Calvary?" That's what he was saying to her at that time. If I do this public miracle, we're on that road now. And what does she say? She says, "Do whatever he tells you." And when I thought about this, I thought, wow, what a moment of great courage that was for Mary. She could have held back and thought, "Oh, I'm not ready yet, you know, let's get through this wedding, or next week we're going to visit these people," you know. And, you know, you have all kinds of reasons to put off the inevitable. And she could have just, you know, clung to her fear and let Jesus, you know, "You make the decision," whatever. But she's the one who said, "Yes, we're going to Calvary together." And she stood firm with the inspirations of the Holy Spirit and was obedient to the right things. She said yes to his hour, which had come. And I never, again, like I said, I never really understood the full depth of what was going on in that passage, you know, that she knew something. You know, you think that you're not seeing all the behind-the-scenes stuff.
I never understood it either.
Yeah.
Now.
It's really a powerful undertaking. And it's no different than when Mary says yes to the angel Gabriel and allowed God to become man. She could have said no in both instances. She could have shrunk back in fear and said, "This is too much for me. How is this all going to play out?" So I always think this little Mary Sue could have caved into the world around her and lived out a nice, quiet life. I imagine she was a source of many people who were envious of her piety and her docility and her meekness. She must have been a real goody two-shoes running around Nazareth and the talk of the town. So you know how we like to put those kind of people down. So that's where courage becomes the courage to remain silent in the face of adversity and misunderstanding. and to keep your eyes on Christ, knowing that you're following him and not the world. There's so many different ways that Mary demonstrates this gift. When Simeon prophesies that a sword would pierce her heart, how much did she know at that time? Yet she kept going, and before you know it, she's fleeing to Egypt, and there's a murderous dragon at her heels, Herod. Now she's a refugee. She's in a strange land, and she's relying on Joseph to make the right decisions. Those of us who are married know how hard that can be. So what a disruption in life. And this is where we need to go, following in Mary's footsteps, to take up that long journey and to courageously stay with it to the end, no matter what God sends our way. That's the gift of courage. Now, the second time Jesus refers to her as woman is at the foot of the cross, when she's united to him in his sufferings, and the sword is now piercing her heart. This is what Fulton Sheen called the second annunciation. Because at the exact time of our redemption, Jesus presents her to us as the universal mother. He calls her woman, the woman of the book in Genesis, the one whom God said would crush the head of the serpent. Now he gives this woman to us. And this woman who had sent him willingly to the cross, starting with the wedding at Cana, is now standing here beneath it, cooperating in his redemption. This woman who has remained a virgin according to the flesh will now bear children according to the Spirit for the sake of the Father. And like her, we are asked to offer our daily crosses for the sake of our brothers and sisters. We're in this whole big battle with her. And we are asked to participate with her because we are her children. And at Fatima, I'll just mention one thing about Fatima, because I am Mrs. Fatima here, but she told the three children, many people go to hell because there is no one to pray and offer sacrifices for them. And she taught them this simple prayer to say whenever they make a sacrifice. Oh Jesus, it is for love of you, for the conversion of sinners, and in reparation for the sins committed against the Immaculate Heart. Now, she wouldn't have taught this simple little prayer if it hadn't been something she wanted or something that was very powerful. This is a simple way that we can get behind Our Lady and join this warrior woman who demonstrates to us the way to the cross. At Fatima, she also told them, my Immaculate Heart will be your refuge and the way that will lead you to God. My Immaculate Heart will be your refuge and the way that will lead you to God. This is a very profound and inspiring statement to me, because again, Mary doesn't lie. She keeps her promises. So she says this and she means it. A couple of years ago, my family went through a very, very difficult time. Some of you in the room were with me during this time. It was an event that happened in our home that really should have destroyed us. And we were suddenly in chaos. It was great, great difficulty. I can't talk about it because I start to cry. But there was one moment where I just fell exhausted on the couch. And I suddenly felt Mary's presence. She was there in the room with me. And I will never, ever forget how it felt. You would think that when you're in a moment of great tragedy, here would come your mother, and she would be consoling you and bringing you, you know, oh, Barb, I know what you're going through. Let me console you. You know, something like that. But it was just pure power. I just felt power and great authority. And it was just a moment that lasted so briefly. But my sister had called me later, and she goes, you know, you're always telling us to take refuge in the Immaculate Heart. And so I prayed this morning that Our Lady would be your refuge. And here she came. But again, she didn't come like the woman that my daughter sees her as, a gentle, soft-spoken Mary. No, she came as this powerful person. I mean, if I was going to stand before Satan, that's the kind of power I want with me. And where she took me to was directly to Jesus. I had such total trust in God. And it didn't matter to me how we were going to get through this. I didn't even start anticipating. I just knew that whatever we had to go through to correct this situation, it was going to be okay because God was at my side. So I really believe that the Blessed Mother brought me the grace of courage during that time. She gave me that gift. And I see that playing out in my life so many times now when my daughters, they come home from college, or both in secular colleges, and one of them's 21, the other's 22. And you know, as I don't know how many of you out there are parents, but you raise your kids, you give them the Catholic faith, you teach them how to pray, We do all this stuff, and they go off to college, and they come back like aliens. They don't even know. You know, and so you think, my gosh, we really are up against this very serious culture. This is not a time to step back and take a breather. But what I find is they come to me with these questions like, well, Mom, what's a piece of paper? If you're, what marriage is just a piece of paper. Well, I say to my daughter, I'm sorry, but when you know what we went through, and that was not a piece of paper that saved us. That was a sacrament and grace that brought us through that. There's no piece of paper that's going to do that for you. And when my other daughter will say, well, what's wrong with gay marriage? They just want to be happy too. Well, then I tell them, well, we're going back to the garden. Let's start there. And then I'm going to take you all the way through Jesus Christ when he tells you, this isn't how it was in the beginning. Let me tell you how it was in the beginning. So do you want to just discount that? This is truth. We have to stand for truth right now. And my daughters come to me because they'll say to me, well, when you talk about it, it makes a lot of sense. So I always tell parents, don't ever waver and say, yeah, I can understand why someone would want to get married if they're, I don't want to say anything against the gays here, but, we all understand what gay marriage is and what marriage is if you're in the Catholic faith. So you don't just say, well, yeah, I understand they want to be happy too. No, if you waver, you're not standing for truth anymore. And what's happening right now is I think it was Father Paquas said as well, that anything that's being run by Satan or evil is going to destroy itself. It's going to crumble and fall. He talked about how these Antifa protesters, they'll be protesting and destroying businesses, and they're destroying Starbucks. And he says, isn't that where they meet? But that's what evil does. It destroys itself. So as everything's crumbling around us, we're being called to step forward and stand for truth. And we're the ones that are going to be left standing. And our kids need to hear that. They need to see the counter arguments because they're not getting it anywhere else. They're not getting it in the media. They're not getting it in college. They're not getting it from professors. Right. Even my son in high school is the stuff that he's coming home with. You have to constantly be correcting and giving them, you're teaching all the time. And so this is where we have to be called to courage. And Pope Benedict said that the church was going to get very small but very holy. God is trimming his troops like he did with Gideon, the great leader of an army of Israel that had 30,000 soldiers, and he was sent to do battle with an army of 50,000. God says to him, your army is too great. Tell the cowards to leave. That's what he says to him. Tell the cowards to leave. Well, how many cowards were there? There were 20,000. So 2 out of 3 of his army is sent away because they're not good enough for battle. Then God says, your army is still too great. For if you were to win, it would seem as if it was through your own power. Eventually, Gideon's army gets down to about 300 people, and that's when God says, that's your army, 300. And of course, they went on to win the battle. Because God always works through minorities, never majorities. The minority with God can do anything, but the majority without God can do nothing. So God is thinning our ranks, and we are preparing for a stronger, holier church. God doesn't want the cowards. He wants those who are tested and ready for battle. If we let the Blessed Mother train us, we will be the most battle ready. And I just want to call out one more saint who understood the heart of Mary. In the early 20th century, St. Maximilian Kolbe was in Rome, and he saw the dangers that were threatening the church, largely from the anti-religious Freemasons. They had taken over many parts of Europe. They were infiltrating the church. They were actually in Portugal during the time of the apparitions. He turned to the Immaculate Heart of Mary and started the Knights of the Immaculata, whose goal was to convert sinners and win the world for God. And according to Kolbe, to do God's will was to be used by Mary for the work that God has entrusted to her. He said, we must be the best possible instruments in her hands and let her lead us in everything. One of the most profound prophecies that he made has to do with our times and this revival of consecration to Mary. He said, especially in these last days, God will raise up persons who, through their special devotion towards the Blessed Virgin, will sanctify themselves and will not only oppose God's sworn enemies, but will sweep away from the face of the earth heresy, idolatry, and impiety. They will build up the temple of the true God and will inspire all with genuine devotion to Our Lady. In fact, even as through Mary salvation began, through her, salvation will reach its accomplishment. So our Christian mission is a very strong one. This is not for the faint of heart. Mary is our 12-star general, and even the best general wants his soldiers cared for and protected. But when there is war, the general leads them into battle. And though there is a risk of dying or being wounded, a good general doesn't stay behind and say, oh, they might get hurt. No, he doesn't think that way. He thinks we have to win the battle, and he takes them into it. And that's how I felt when Mary came to my aid. She told me, we have to win this battle, and she took me right into it. Didn't matter to me how it was going to be resolved. So this consecration to our 12-star general is going to get us involved in that conflict against evil. And we have to have that clear sense of turning away from it. And this is our battle cry. I want to end with just a message that Mary gave to St. Faustina in 1935 on the Feast of Our Lady of Mercy. She said, I am mother to you all, thanks to the unfathomable mercy of God. Most pleasing to me is the soul which faithfully carries out the will of God. Be courageous. Do not fear apparent obstacles, but fix your gaze upon the passion of my Son, and in this way you will be victorious. Thank you very much.